The portion which I would like to read to you is Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than an house full of sacrifices with strife. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. The fining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the heart. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than an 100 stripes into a fool. An evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore leave off contention before it be meddled with. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man void of understanding striketh hands, and becometh surety in the presence of his friend. He loveth transgression that loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. He that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bare him. Also, to punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes for equity. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. And may the Lord add a blessing and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
In examining the body of the book of Proverbs, we have been making an examination of various recurring characters who are presented in these verses. And already we have looked at that person, or rather persons, who are described as the righteous or the righteous man, and last time at the upright or the upright man. And we have considered how these descriptions are primarily spiritual in their meaning. They refer in the first instance, in the first place, to that righteousness which is by faith, which God, in grace, causes to be imputed to an individual in the work of justification. As such, these titles, these descriptions, apply only to the people of God. But whilst righteousness is, we might say, the fundamental principle, it must be manifested, it must be outworked in the individual's life. Those who by grace have been justified, have been made righteous, will give evidence to it in their manner of life. It will be seen. And in particular, uprightness, which we examined last week, has very much to do with the way in which a person walks, a way in which they carry themselves, a way in which they go. And we observed how uprightness, both in the reference in Galatians, in the New Testament, and here in Proverbs, has much to do with the walk and the way in which an individual makes progress through this life. And so we looked again at something of the origins of that spiritual virtue of uprightness and various other characteristics of those who are possessed of it. Now, the word or the description or the character whom we examine tonight is very closely related to the two whom we have met already. Because this evening, with the Lord helping us, we shall look at those who are described in the book of Proverbs as just. Just. And it would be foolish and indeed erroneous to try and make too strong of a definition between these terms which are used. Because even in the translation of the underlying Hebrew and Greek, we see some interchange between these words. But let me suggest to you that, like uprightness, in a similar way, the state of being just is an outworking of one's justification. It is the way in which imputed righteousness is manifested in the life of the individual. But very importantly, it has reference not simply to those who do good works, not simply to those who practice good judgment and justice. It speaks primarily of the people of God, of those who are just by virtue of salvation and the grace of God in their lives. Let me bring an evidence of this to you from the book of Ecclesiastes. Remember, also inspired at the hand and in the heart of Solomon. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, Solomon, to whom great wisdom was given, makes this statement: "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." There is not a just man upon earth. That is to say, the earth has not by nature ever produced a truly just man who was totally devoid of sin, because this does not occur in nature. This is not true of any who are descended from Adam. Therefore, here is evidence to show that any who might be described as just in the word of God are not just by virtue of birth, but by new birth. Have not originated from the earth, but are born anew from heaven. That state of being just belongs only to the true people of God. And now, as in the matter of uprightness, as in the overarching principle of righteousness, We turn into the New Testament to see how this state is brought about and how the grace of God imparts this to the individual. For example, Galatians chapter 3 speaks upon this theme. And there in Galatians chapter 3, we read such words as this, and about the central part of grace and also of faith in the matter of the state of being just. Verse 11, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. The just are those who live by faith. That is what Scripture teaches. The law, verse 24 goes on to say, was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. This is that state of justness of which Scripture speaks. There is the grace of God working through faith, justifying the individual. And thereafter, the just live in that way, sustained by faith and learning the principles of justness from the law of God, and striving, in spite of themselves and their weakness and their oft-times failings, to live just and indeed upright lives. But having seen the spiritual nature and the spiritual origins of this state of being just, we turn to the Proverbs again, which is the object of our study, to see what the book of Proverbs has to say about this individual, about persons of this category. Some of their characteristics then are here described in Proverbs chapter 10 at verse 20. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. Then in verse 31, the mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut off. Our manner of speech is a place where this state of being just is demonstrated. The things that we say, the manner in which we say them, the subject and topic of our conversation. It is by these things that our true state of heart, our true spiritual condition, may be known. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. And if we know anything about precious metals and the manner in which they are prepared and purified and wrought and crafted to be turned into objects of great ornamentation and beauty and value, then we learn much about how our speech should be refined, should be purged from dross, should be purified before it is ever brought forth, should be worked upon, should be fashioned into a thing of beauty and of value. And in particular, the subject of our conversation, that which should oft occupy our tongue, our language, is this: the mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom. These very matters with which we are concerned in the Word of God, that spiritual wisdom, the things pertaining unto God and to his salvation, should ever grace our tongues. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, is the corresponding truth in the New Testament. Likewise, in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7, we find another characteristic of the just man. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Now we know what the word integrity means. It means a completeness. It means a consistency. It means a wholeness or a wholesomeness. And this is something which is to characterize, which should characterize the just. That they walk in this state of integrity. This, you remember, was what characterized Job. And you remember how his wife challenged him, being instrumental in the temptation and the sufferings that he endured. Dost thou maintain thine integrity? Continuing to be consistent. Continuing to uphold the principles by which one strives to live in the purposes of God. This is the way in which the just are exhorted, are described as walking. And you will notice that a lifestyle like this, that behavior of this nature, has a particular reward associated with it. The just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. What does this mean? We are not talking about covenant theology, we are not talking about salvation by proxy, we are not talking about conversion being genetically transmitted to a following generation. But what we are saying is this, that those who are blessed with parents who have walked in this manner, who have sought to maintain a spiritual, a biblical integrity, well, those people are blessed indeed. Because to walk in this manner has beneficial consequences and repercussions for one's natural children, or more broadly speaking, for a generation following, for the example which it sets, for the permanence, for the reliability which it presents to those who need such a thing to turn unto. The just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. Proverbs 21 and verse 15 adds a further characteristic. It is joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. It is a joy to the just to do judgment. Now, I hardly need to tell you, friends, that in the modern age, and in the mainstream church, that judgment is a dirty word. 21st century Christians in the main do not like to speak about judgment. They do not care for the judgments of God or for the threat of judgment at the last day. And they will do anything to avoid what they consider to be a judgmental attitude, a judgmental spirit. And they will labor one side of truth at the expense of another. They will quote such verses as, "Judge that ye be not judged," as though this were the whole truth. But, my friends, there is a companion truth. For it is our Lord himself in the Word who says, "Judge righteous judgment." And it is necessary that we exercise good judgment in matters pertaining to the faith and to the Christian life. To have good judgment is surely something which even the worldling can appreciate. How much more necessary and needful is it in matters spiritual? What does judgment mean in this sense? It means weighing a thing up. It means giving due consideration to a matter or to a controversy in the light of Scripture. And how necessary an exercise this is. When presented with a dilemma, with a quandary, with difficult situations in life, that we seek to judge that which is right in accordance with the Word of God. To pass that biblical, that spiritual judgment upon a matter. It is that which Hebrews chapter 5 speaks of, where it says that strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And my friends, if we are the people of God, if we are those who by grace through faith are rendered just in his sight, then it should be a joy, it should be a delight to us to do judgment, to seek out that which is right and to put it into practice, to see how that the Word of God shines a light upon every step of our way, upon every twist and turn of the path, and how on every occasion, by the rightly dividing, the rightly applying of it, it will teach us the way to go. What a joy it should be to the Christian to live in this manner. These then are some of the characteristics of the just which Proverbs speaks of. But let us observe still further the blessings of the just, of which there are numerous proverbs. In chapter 10, for example, we read that blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. When the scripture speaks about blessings, it is referring to a happiness, to a felicity of a spiritual nature which God alone can impart. A happiness and a felicity quite contrary to that which the world would expect it to mean. We need only look into the Beatitudes to see that exemplified, and the persons who are described as being blessed. Proverbs 10, verse 6 adds the just to that catalogue of the truly blessed. And not just blessed personally, not just blessed in their lifetime, but in verse 7 of the same chapter, this is added: the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. The memory of the just is blessed. This is not speaking of the powers of recollection which a just person might have. Rather, is it speaking of the remembrance of them by a generation following? Already in that previous verse, we saw about the long-term repercussions and benefits of a life lived justly and in integrity. Well, here is that truth reiterated, that the memory of the just is blessed. Those who by the grace of God have walked in this way, the recollection of them and of their lives by generations following is greatly to spiritual instruction and advantage. Here is a development upon that truth expressed elsewhere in the Bible, which speaks of those who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours, and their works do follow them. Perhaps among whom the life of Abel is a prime example, of whom it is said that he, being dead, yet speaketh. Abel was a just man. Abel was a righteous man and offered acceptable sacrifices to God. He judged righteous judgment. It was a joy unto him to do judgment. And to bring his desire to worship God to the clear commandment of God and to seek to walk in accordance with it. Not to choose that which was expedient, not to choose that which was easily to hand, but to do what God required, though it were costly and painful, in sacrificing of the firstlings of his flock. He did judgment. He walked justly. And yes, he suffered for it. But the remembrance of Abel's good spiritual judgment and the way in which he lived his life, his lasting testimony, his legacy, has been blessed to so many since, such that he, being dead, yet speaketh. The memory of the just is blessed. Proverbs 3, admittedly belonging to the prologue to the book, and verse 33 tells us that the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Oh, my friends, what benefit sound spiritual judgment is in our homes and among families. What blessings there are upon these domestic habitations. Or indeed, we might expand this truth to have reference to the church, that habitation, that place of dwelling which God affords for his people in this present evil world. There the blessing of God resides. Now, so far we have thought of the characteristics of the just and the blessings which are promised to the just, and it might all seem to be a golden and sunny picture, one of joy and felicity and unalloyed blessing and wall-to-wall spiritual happiness for those who are just by the Bible's definition. But let me at this point bring in some further words from Ecclesiastes, where Solomon tells us a timely and sobering truth. Again, in chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes, verse 15, he says, "All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness." Neither is this a one-off statement, but we find it again in chapter 8, verse 14. "There is a vanity which is done upon the earth," writes Solomon by inspiration, "that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous." I said that this also is vanity. Let us not imagine for a moment that the grace of God, having been imparted to us, to have been rendered just in his sight, to have sought to do justly thereafter, is going to somehow prevent us from hardship, from difficulty, from persecution. Is going to mean that we live long and prosperous lives in this world, spared from its afflictions, its harms, its dangers. No such thing is promised in Scripture. For here, as Solomon says, there are times when those who do wickedness seem to prosper, whilst those who are just, by this biblical definition, seem to perish. Seem to come to an untimely end, seem to suffer disproportionately. Indeed, one might almost conclude in some circumstances that the penalties one would expect the wicked to suffer are visited upon the just, while the blessings one would like to see the just receiving seem to come to the wicked. There seems to be this reversal of things. in this present world. And so it often proves to be, and it proves to be so because, as we learn with Asaph in the 73rd Psalm, we are not looking at things the right way round. We are looking at them from the wrong end when we see them in that way. Because the right way round to look at the matter is from the heavenly perspective, from the eternal end of the spectrum, and to see that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared to the recompense, to the settling of the matter, to the putting straight of things which will happen in a coming eternity. So we learn that in this world, the just will have tribulation, will face difficulty. But let us, having learned this fact, comfort ourselves by looking thirdly at the deliverance of the just, because this is a matter upon which the Proverbs have more to say. In chapter 11, verse 9, "A hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbour." And I'm sure, my friends, that we can elaborate in our minds upon this language and imagine such scenarios where the slander, the false accusations, the bad mouthing, if we may so call it, of the world causes much harm and injury and distress to the people of God. "A hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbour, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered." The just is delivered. The just have a means of dealing with and coping with such circumstances as these through that spiritual knowledge which is theirs. Because of precisely such truth as Asaph learned, as we have just considered, about the righteousness of God, the end of the Lord. What a comfort is such knowledge as that in the face of adversity and the reproaches of men. And the Lord adds to it some more promises in chapter 12, at verse 21, where he says, "There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief." Now, this is not to contradict that which we have previously said, but rather are we to learn from this verse that there is no evil, that there is no difficulty or adversity which will come upon the just by accident, contrary to the will of God. They will not come into hazard, they will not meet with some enemy outside of the power and direction of Almighty God. It will not simply happen to them, it shall not fall upon them, but all their steps will be ordered, and all the way through which they walk. Because, as verse 13 of chapter 12 further adds, "The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble." Troubles there will be, of this we may rest assured. But they don't simply happen to us by chance or by accident or due to the spite of our enemies or to their wills prevailing against the will of God. No, these evils do not happen. They are ordained. And out of them, God will surely bring his people. Proverbs 24, verse 16 adds a remarkable statement when it says this, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." Oh, my friends, the falling there described we may interpret in a number of ways. Falling into difficulties, adversities, dangers, perhaps even falling into sin and into error from time to time, on account of the weakness of the flesh and the waywardness of our hearts. But the Wonderful, reassuring truth is this, that though a just man fall 7 times, a number often used in Scripture to denote a great multiplicity, falleth 7 times, he will rise up again. Because, as in the case of those who by grace are the righteous, who by grace are the upright, let us look lastly at the end of the just. And you may recall that Proverbs 4, verse 18, which we previously lighted upon, this has something wonderful to say about the course, about the end of the just, where it tells us that the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. This route to which the just are exhorted, striving to live in this manner, exercising judgment, being directed in the Lord's way, maintaining integrity, this is a way wherein there is light to see by, a way which God has illuminated that we should walk therein. This is walking in the light as God is in the light. And look, it is not a light that grows dim, that vanishes into obscurity and leaves us in the dark. It is an illuminated route which shines more and more brightly as it comes to the source of its illumination, even unto God. Proverbs 17, which we began by reading, has something to say about the ultimate end of those who by grace are the just, where it says in chapter 17, verse 26, to punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes for equity. Now here is what might seem to be almost an unnecessary statement, that it is not good, that it is wrong to punish or to penalize those who, legally speaking, are just, are in conformity, are in compliance with the law. It would be wrong to punish them. Indeed, it would be contrary to law to punish those who are just. The true value of justness, the real consequence and worth of being thus transformed by the grace of God, will be manifest in the last day of judgment, in that last great assize, when the books are opened, when we are all called upon to give an account of the deeds done in the body. My friends, to be just in that day in the sight of God will have glorious consequences, because it is not good to punish the just. Indeed, Proverbs 17, verse 15 adds this, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Oh, my friends, the world might mock at those who speak of the justice of God and who try to live in such a way. They may scorn and reproach. They may slanderously denounce it and decry it. They may hypocritically with their tongue seek to destroy those few just individuals who neighbor them, who live among them. But in that last day of reckoning, why, how justice, how justness will be seen to triumph. The just will not be punished by God. Indeed, they could not be. Such a thing would be contrary to the goodness of God. And indeed, any who sought to condemn the just would be an abomination in his sight. because Romans 8 says this: Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My friends, the path of the just is as a shining light which shineth more and more unto this perfect day, in which it will be seen that no condemnation is there to be dreaded by us, but through the grace of God we shall be justified, we shall be interceded for, we shall be loved, and that inseparably, and that eternally. May God bless us in consideration of these things. Amen.
Amen.
The concluding hymn, number 93, says in verse 4, The hosts of God encamp around the dwellings of the just. Deliverance he affords to all who on his succour trust. Number 93.
Experience.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.